Now, Bruce and I were talking, I guess it was last week, and he had mentioned that in his studies with someone, they had mentioned that, well, you Church of Christ people, you're all a bunch of legalists, you're a bunch of Pharisees. And so I thought, well, we should look at that. Joe Price had this outline on his on one of his websites. So I confiscated it. That's what it is. I used it so that we could look at this and discuss it a little bit. Only 12 charts, so we'll see how this goes. So, but if we look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 13, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy here, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that should answer the question right there. I mean, what else do we need? So we're done the invitation song. But, you know, it just depends on whether people are actually reading the word or just looking at it. So, but many times we're charged with being legalists, of saying that salvation is conditional, that it's an obedient faith. So if you look at Ephesians, the second chapter, in verses 8 and 9, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, is that in contradiction to Matthew 7:21, which Randy could quote for us? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, I think that perhaps places those who are using these charges into a position of showing controversy, you might say, or disconnect in the Bible, but it doesn't. We have to find and follow the New Testament pattern for the authority of Christ. And so in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 13, that's what he said. Follow the pattern of sound words. And those sound words are the ones that you have heard from me, from Paul. So we studied that this morning when we talked about authority, about how God had given authority to the apostles to bring forth his word. but one of the charges also is that, this careful obedience to the apostles' teaching is just, you know, making you a bunch of legalists. And it says, but in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. So we can see here that the people that were there in Acts, the second chapter, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, that's pretty strong stuff, saying that indeed these people were doing something that they were commanded to do. In 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, in verse 6, Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So Paul is showing us that indeed we have to be trained in the words that are of the faith. In other words, the faith in Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 10, he says again, you, however, talking to Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And as we, once again, as we studied this morning, we see that the apostles were given the authority to proclaim the word of God. And so when Paul says to Timothy that you have followed my teaching, when Timothy did that, he was following the teaching that God had given to Paul and to the other apostles also at that time. So what are we talking about? What is legalism? Who's a legalist? So we need to look at the definition and make sure that we know what a proper definition is. To know that, so in order to do that, so that we can know the truth. In John 8th chapter, in verses 31 and 32, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we have to know the truth, and that truth will set us free. And that shows us that indeed we do have a pattern to follow, as has been mentioned. So if we look at a definition, we talk about legal. As Webster says, it's deriving authority from or founded on law, or conforming to or permitted by law or established rules. The legalist derives his authority from law or bases his authority on law, but legalism has to be properly defined and not prejudicially applied. There's so just so many times that we take that as a term that's obviously derogative, and that it's used that way. That's not necessarily the definition of what's being of what people are accusing us of, for example. So we understand then that the condition of obedience is the condition of obedience to be saved by Christ is not legalism. In other words, we understand that we have to be saved by Jesus Christ. Jesus requires obedience. So Matthew 7:21 again, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's a doing that you have to do. And this is not just anybody that's saying, this is Jesus that says this. And we understand then from Hebrews 5:8-9 that Jesus saves those who are obedient. Hebrews 5:8-9, the writer says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Well, once again, there's obedience. Jesus requires it. And we see here that the Hebrew writer backs that up by saying that he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In Matthew 28:18-20, right at the end of the book there, we see that the apostles taught about obedience. Jesus gives them the charge here. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the faith that we have is not just plopped down on us like Mickey's bologna sandwich out of the tree. We understand that we have to observe all that I have commanded you. This is Jesus talking here. He says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we understand then that obedience to the faith is necessary in order to obtain and continue our salvation and to glorify God. In Romans 16:25-26, Paul speaking to the brethren at Rome says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Bring about the obedience of faith. So that's not legalism. That's just obedience. So if we look at the fact that we're being carefully obedient, we understand that that's not legalism, it's faithfulness. There's a big difference. So the charge, of course, is requiring obedience nullifies grace by trying to earn or merit salvation. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus and the apostles and many of the people that we read about in the New Testament say that obedience is required. So for a person to say that requiring obedience nullifies grace by trying to earn salvation, it doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus said to do it. That's false, because obedience doesn't nullify the grace of God. Look at Joshua, the 6th chapter, in verses 2 through 5. talking about faith. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" So, even if we had 1 million people surrounding the city, if they shouted, it wouldn't cause the wall to fall down. Certainly not cause it just to fall down flat, like it says. And later on it says that every man went up from where he was straight into the city. So, these people obeyed, but it didn't nullify the grace that God had given to them by him destroying the walls of Jericho so that they could go in and take the city. And obedience is praised by Paul, looking at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, where he says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in my life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." So, you followed my teaching, he says. And of course, that means that if he has followed his teaching, that means he's been obedient to that teaching. That's exactly what that means. And then in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, it says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." So there's doctrine or teaching that Timothy has followed, and you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, not somebody that just sits around with waiting for those bologna sandwiches to fall down out of the tree. A working or an active faith justifies. And so in James, the 2nd chapter, verses 20 through 24, James says here, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Of course, Martin Luther called it a right straw book. In other words, not sure what all that's supposed to mean back in the ancient days. But he apparently didn't like the book of James because it taught against his doctrine that he'd been teaching for quite a while. So, but James says that active faith justifies us. We see that obedience is praised by Paul. We see that obedience doesn't nullify grace. Well, then, who are the legalists that we see in the Bible? The real legalist is the one who says that law-keeping saves us. In Romans, the 4th chapter, and verses, the first 5 verses, Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So the person that charges us with legalness or being legalists, or being Pharisaical, looks here to Romans, the 4th chapter, and says, "See, that says that you don't have to do anything. It just says your faith is counted as righteousness." But that flies in the face of many other things. So unless we believe that the Bible has contradictions in it, then we can't believe that an interpretation of saying that's all you have to have is faith is correct. It isn't. so when we look at that, we understand that if we look at this, we understand that nobody can qualify to be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 23. And in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verses 10 and 11, this is sort of a key verse, I guess. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed to be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But notice that right there at the beginning, it says those who rely on works. Jesus had something to say about that when he was talking to about the scribes and Pharisees, and says that you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, but leave undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and peace. These he ought to have done and not left the others undone. So people who are making the charge of legalism or Pharisaism are failing to see that there are two parts to the law. There's sort of a physical part and there's a spiritual part. Both of them need to be prosecuted. Both of them need to be followed. So, but if we say the law keeping saves us, nobody qualifies because nobody can keep the law perfectly. And then when we look at the thought of salvation by law keeping, we see that sin is the fatal flaw. In other words, if we sin and we are law keeping, and that's what it is, then it doesn't work. They don't go together. If we look at Romans the 7th chapter and verses 9 through 12, Romans the 7th chapter and verses 9 through 12, Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the commandments deceived and through it, he says, killed me. But those are the ones that the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, well, we got to keep these and we don't essentially need to keep the others. We don't need to think about justice, mercy, and faith or peace. But we need to make sure that we properly tithe the mint, the anise, and the cumin. Legalism demands perfection, sinless perfection. And that's tough for everyone to do, especially since Jesus was the only one that was able to do that. Earned salvation or a debt owed is spoken of in Romans the 4th chapter and verse 2 and 4, verses 2 through 4. I believe we've read this already. Romans the 4th chapter. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Now we continue on from where we left off last time. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And that's what we talked about earlier, is that people are saying that, well, now you're saying that God owes you salvation. But that's not what the word says. The word says that we need to be obedient. So we say, well, what about the Pharisees? Weren't they legalists? Yeah, they were legalists for believing that salvation was by the works of the law of Moses. Salvation wasn't by the works of the law of Moses. By law keeping. In Acts the 5th chapter and verse 5, and also verses 9 through 11, it says here, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. This is when they got together with the elders and the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. And this is what they were saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Well, that's where the Pharisees went wrong. It says the party of the Pharisees rose up and said this, the people that were there that were supposedly supposed to be Christians. And then in verse 9 and following, it says, and he, God, made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Showing that, indeed, that the Jews and the Gentiles that become Christians, they'll be saved the same way. Both of them through the law of Christ. In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 16, when Paul says here, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We understand that the law there is talking about the law of Moses, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So right there we see the crux of the matter, that indeed the law of Moses does not bring us to salvation, does not bring us to justification. The Pharisees weren't rebuked for following God's law or obeying it, but for believing that the law in and of itself saves souls. In Romans, the 9th chapter, in verses 30 through chapter 10 and verse 1, see, did I write that all the way down? Yeah, I did. says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. So, right there we're seeing that, well, it's not through the law of Moses that this happens. A righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would not lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but, as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, Jesus, will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. We see there then that as we spoke of this morning, people attempt to establish their own ways of worship, their own righteousness, according to their own rules. But we understand that it's not because the Pharisees knew or attempted to obey the law, but they were using it wrongly. We look once again at Jesus' statement about those that tithe mint, anise, and cumin. We see that they were doing half of what was required of them, you might say. And Jesus, of course, said that the other things were more important and they all needed to be observed. So they were teaching, but they were teaching not according to knowledge. So they didn't understand. They didn't do it right. So what are the applications for us? We're not legalists if we say that salvation is conditional, because many of the things that we've read so far out of the Bible show us that indeed salvation is conditional. So if we look at Acts 10th chapter and verses 34 and 35, it says here, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. We have to do something. And that whatever that doing is, it has to be right. And how do we know right? We've already looked at that. That God shows us what's right and what's wrong. In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, of course, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe and be baptized. If you want to go to hell, you don't have to do anything. So they say, well, but it doesn't say who doesn't believe and doesn't and isn't baptized. No. In order to not go to heaven, you just have to not do what he told us to do, believe and be baptized. That's fairly simple, but some people get it kind of tangled up. In Acts, the second chapter, in verses 37 and 38, Peter, after addressing the crowd there on the on the day of Pentecost. So the context says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's when Peter told them that they had crucified the Messiah. They heard this, were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's sort of two passages right in a row, you might say, that say to repent and be baptized. Oh, maybe we need to repent and be baptized then in order to be saved. It's what the Bible says anyway. And then in, was that the one? Yeah. but it's also then not making us a legalist to have Bible authority for everything that we believe and practice. And I think as some of the verses that we've read already show indeed that that's the case. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 17, I think we looked at that this morning. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, in word or deed. So there's both sides of Jesus' discussion about tithe, mint, anise, and cumin, and such alike, in word or in deed, also in deed, both of these. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 13, 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 13, this is what we read at the beginning, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There's a pattern been laid down, and we have to follow it. That's what we have to do. If God gives us a pattern, then he gives it to us for a reason. And we need to follow that pattern, much as Timothy is told here by Paul in 2 Timothy 1:13. So it's not legalism to have Bible authority for all that we believe and practice in how to be saved, for example. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And so we have to turn to righteousness, become the slave or the servant of righteousness. And in that way, we'll be set free from sin after we've become obedient. Right there in the beginning of verse 17, have become obedient. In having Bible authority for how to worship, we understand that there's a few things that are mentioned. There are many things that are mentioned in the New Testament about that. But in the book of John, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The implication there is that the true worship, that the worshipers at that time were not worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. They were worshiping, but as was said earlier in the lesson, they weren't doing it according to knowledge. So the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then in Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? That's once again so definite, so definitive. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus has told us what to do. And too many people just keep forgetting that and going on their own way, much like what we discussed this morning. It's not legalism to have Bible authority for the local church organization and its work. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So how one ought to behave in the household of God doesn't mean how you ought to behave here in the building, but rather in the family. The house, that's what a household is the family of God. We need to know how to behave ourselves as members of God's family. And we understand that God's family is the church of the living God. That's not legalism. That's obedience. And that's what's required of all of us. So, lessons for us is that, obviously, obeying Jesus is not legalism. Jesus taught and required obedience to have eternal life. In John 8, chapter and verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And then, it's what love does. In other words, obeying Jesus is what we do because we love him and we love God. In John the 14th chapter and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then to love Jesus and be loved by God is what is required of obedience. To love Jesus, and because of that, you'll be loved by God. John the 14th chapter and verse 21 and also verse 24, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So it says in verse 21, it's he who loves me, he'll be loved by my Father, I will love him. It's all a big triangle, circle thing of that. And verse 24 says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So all it says there, it says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And it doesn't say, you know, it doesn't say, you won't be loved by me, or you won't love me, or you won't be loved by my Father, and, you know, you won't be loved by me. It just says, much like he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, you have to do all of those things, and all you have to do is nothing in order to be condemned, in order to be sent to ultimately to hell. So Jesus taught and required obedience that we need to love Jesus, and because of that we'll be loved by God. He required obedience to be a friend of his. In John the 15th chapter and verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So once again, we have commandments. Jesus says, if you do what I command you, then you're my friends. And then in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 3 through 6, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Once again, there's something we need to do. We need to walk in the pathway that Jesus left for us. And that's part of obedience. So Jesus taught this. He required this. And these are the things that we have to do to have eternal life and to be a friend of Jesus. Also to love Jesus and to be loved by God. Grace and obedience are compatible. We looked at it before. People say that, well, you know, if we have works or obedience, then that nullifies grace. No, they're compatible. If we look at Romans the 6th chapter and verse 16, it says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Slaves are the one whom you obey. And if you obey, if you're obedient, rather, then that will lead to righteousness. So, just as I didn't want to go into a two-year lesson this morning on authority, so I'm not going into a two-year lesson on how we're legalists, or how we're not legalists or not Pharisees. But we understand that these things are things that we need to understand and look at and realize that simply by obeying God, we're not being some sort of legalist. That people charge us with prejudicially because it's not what they think. But the problem is what many of them think is not what the Bible says. And that's what we need to be involved with. And so we ask at this time, what must I do to be saved? And of course, all of us here are Christians, and we all know what it is to be saved. So we need to understand that we need to hear the Word of God, Romans the 10th chapter and verse 8. We need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of mankind for those who believe Him. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. So many people want to pick this out and use just this Scripture. And that's not right. There's a bunch of them that are in there. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And we've already looked at that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we saw the verses just above that where they ask, what must we do? Essentially the same question here. So those of us that have done that, then we understand that those are things that we did in order to become Christians, because that's what the Bible defines as people that are Christians. And then as Christians, we have to remain always faithful. Hebrews the 3rd chapter and verse 14. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Or as it is in Revelation the 2nd chapter and verse 10 also. So we have to hold our confidence firm to the end, not give it up. We have to go throughout our lives loving and believing in Jesus Christ and loving God and obeying His commandments, because this is what we need to do. It's not legalism, it's obedience. And that's indeed the kind of people that we ought to be. And so, if there's anything that we can do to help you as a Christian to be better, if you need our help, our discussion, or if you need prayers on your behalf, we hope that you'll make that known as we stand and sing this song.